Amen. All right, well, praise God. We are so glad you guys are here this morning. I want to show you a couple of pictures real fast up front. This right here, help me out, guys, is a, there it is. This is a mother orangutan. How do you say it? Orangutan or orangutan? Tane? Tane? Ten. Russ said ten. I don't know. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. This is a mother orangutan. I'm going to go with tan. Okay, so with her her infant child. So this little baby is going to spend the next 2 years completely dependent on this mother for everything. In fact, 4 months they will spend having consistent, continuous contact. She will never even part from the mother at all for 4 months straight. 5 years, she will breastfeed this little baby. 5 years. So this baby also will, by the way, never meet its father. Not one time. The whole time. This next picture is a polar bear. So this picture is a polar bear with its, again, this is a female polar bear with her cubs. And these babies, again, the same thing, will be completely dependent upon this mother for everything to survive the harsh Arctic climate. These babies will have to have everything provided, and warmth and all that stuff will have to be given to them by the mother. And again, the father will be completely absent. In fact, if you're this cub, you don't want dad in the picture because dad might eat you. That's kind of how that works. And so this is not an indictment against men or fathers, but this is kind of the way it works across almost all the animal kingdom. You know that? This is kind of a thing that the mother of the baby is the one that takes care of and nurtures the young, and the fathers in most cases are completely absent, except really in one species. And the species is mankind. In mankind, there's a complete difference in this. In fact, there was a test done years ago by some French scientists, and they tested the maternal and paternal instincts of people. And what they did was they took babies from a mother and a father, and they had the mother and father listen to sample cries of a whole bunch of babies, 30 different cries, and 6 of them were the cries of their baby. And so both mothers and fathers scored 98% on average if they could recognize the distinct cry of their baby apart from all the other babies they were hearing cries from. And so both mothers and fathers scored the same. So fathers can be and are in many cases very nurturing and very connected. And I think the reason it's different in humanity is this. In Genesis 1:27, it says that God created them, male and female, in his what? Image. That humanity, apart from all the animal kingdom, is uniquely similar to the heart and mind of God. And so when it comes to the cries of his people, we are this way in part, but God is this way fully. He can distinguish your cry from every other cry on the planet. Do you know that? So when you pray, when you cry, when you bring to God your need, when you bring to God your question, when you bring to God your anger, whatever it is you bring, he can distinguish because he's a great father and he understands your cry. He understands what you're walking through. And so as we're in this time right now and kind of walking through a season of grief as a family, as a church, and even some this morning that are at hospitals right now with their loved ones who are in kind of perilous positions, God knows when you cry to him. He hears your cry. He acknowledges your cry. He can distinguish it apart from every other person on the planet. So coming into this morning's service, I changed the topic that I planned on speaking on this week and in light of what's happening, because I want to bring a message that I believe God is going to use to comfort you, to remind you of who he is and what he has for you as his children. And we're going to talk today about this question in our You Asked For It series. And I'm going to acknowledge right now that you didn't ask for it. I'm just assuming you want to know about it. Okay? And this is the question. What does the Bible say about heaven? What does the Bible say about heaven? And if you're taking notes this morning, if you knew Grace, you might even put a little subtitle next to that. And you can say this. What is Grace experiencing right now? Because more than just saying she's in a better place, like we know she's in a better place. Amen. That she is right now in heaven. but she is right now experiencing what all of us hope to experience one day, amen? That she's in the presence of God and her day is going much better than yours is. No matter how good your morning's been, no matter how good the donuts were, no matter how easily your kids checked into the nursery today, no matter how good the morning's been so far, Grace's morning is going much better than yours. Now I said this is not a question you asked for in our Easter survey, but I will say this, it is a question that everybody asked about. And this is why. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11 says this. It says that God has put eternity, he set eternity in the human heart. All of us have this kind of built-in mechanism, this built-in thing that we know that something is out there beyond this life, and you may not understand what it is, and you might even be an atheist this morning. You might be agnostic. You might think that God maybe is somewhere out there. You're not quite sure. But God put this thing, this question inside your heart when he made you. He set it in you. Eternity. There's something beyond this life. And all of us just kind of know this innately that something is out there because God built it into us and he draws us back to it over and over and over again. Now, how do we learn about heaven? You can't go online and find Google reviews. People don't come back from there and give us reports, right? Heaven is out there, but you can't ask someone really who's been there. And so you have to go to the architect's plans. And where do we find those at? The Word of God. He's the one that designed heaven. He's the one that created earth. All these things are from a master designer. And so if you want to know what heaven is like, you have to go back to the original blueprint. And that's what we're going to find in the scriptures. In fact, Jesus talked about heaven and hell, by the way, more than anybody else in scripture. He talked a lot about heaven. In fact, the night that he was arrested in the garden, that night before his arrest, he would talk to his followers, the disciples, about heaven specifically. And in John 14, starting at verse 1, it says this. He says to them, "Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and trust also in me. There is more than enough room in my Father's home. And if this were not so, would I have told you that I'm going to prepare a place for you?" Let's stop right there. He says, listen, first of all, it's not at capacity. There's tons of room in God's house. And then he says, I'm going to prepare a place for not just Abraham and Isaac and all the Daniels and Noahs and all these great men. He's saying, I'm preparing a place for you. Everyone say, God's got a place for me. All right, verse 3. When everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me where I am. Heaven is an always kind of place. It's a forever place, and we're always going to be in the presence of God. Today, I want to give you three categories, kind of three umbrellas we're going to teach through. The first one's going to be common questions people ask about heaven, that you might have some of these questions as well. The next one, three things that you will have when you're in heaven. If you're a follower of Christ and you're there, three things you're going to have. And then the last one is three things you cannot do in heaven. Y'all ready? All right, question number one. Will my animals be in heaven? Yes. All right, so the answer is simple. Dogs, yes. Cats, no. It's clear. It's clear in scripture. Now, the Bible is not clear on this topic. The Bible does say that mankind is unique. We've been given this kind of unique image of God thing that is different than all the animal kingdom. And so you and I have a soul, a spiritual being. We have spiritual capacity. And so when we're saved, when our soul is given to God in salvation, then that kind of secures our place when we go to heaven, right? Animals are different. So I can't say for sure that your animals are going to be in heaven. What I will say is what 1 Corinthians 2, verse 9 says, that no eye has seen, nor has any ear heard, nor has it even entered into the imagination, the mind of man, what God's prepared for those of us who love him. Amen. And so heaven's going to be way better than anything you could possibly imagine. And so could it be that God will allow your animals to be there? It is possible. But this I'm sure about. There are animals in heaven. Do you know that? Isaiah chapter 11 says this. Check this out. In that day, the wolf and the lamb will live together. The leopard will lie down with the baby goat. The calf and the yearling will be safe with the lion. Okay, three observations from this text. First of all, how many of you think the Bible says the lion and the lamb will lay down together? You guys are lying. How many of you think that is in the Bible? Like 10 people. Okay, first of all, liars are in hell. So like, you guys need to stop. So that is not in your Bible. In fact, it's in a song called Peace in the Valley that Elvis sang. And it became so popularized that people like me, I've said it from the pulpit before, and thought it was in the Bible. It's actually the wolf and the lamb. We're gonna let them together. And so the lion and the lamb is apocryphal. It is not in the Bible anywhere. However, I do see this. First of all, in heaven, there are only vegetarian animals. They don't eat one another. But also, and this is so important, guys, also in heaven, there are cows, which means you and I might have a hamburger every once in a while. So praise God. It is heaven. Now we know. All right. Common question number two, will I be married when I get to heaven? Will I be married when I get to heaven? The answer, sadly, is no, you won't be. Luke chapter 20, Jesus says this. He replied, marriage is for people here on the earth. But in the age to come, those worthy of being raised from the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage, and they will never die again. In this respect, they will be like angels. They are children of God and children of the resurrection. Now, I've never used that scripture in a wedding. My son is getting married next weekend. I will not use it there either. But it is, nonetheless, it is true. And so some of you guys right now, you're like grieving in your heart. You're like so sad that you won't be married in heaven. And some of you guys are like, it wouldn't be heaven if I was. And so... And if that's you, let me just say this. We had a relationship goal series like 2 months ago. Go back and watch those. Go back and watch those messages. It'll help you out. But here's what it does say to us, though, is this. You've only got one shot at this thing. Do it well. Seriously. You've only got one shot at marriage. Do it well. Work at it. Work at it. Work through your issues. Go to counseling. Read your Bible. Pray together. Do what you need to do, but make sure that in this lifetime, when you have your marriage, that you do it really well, that you honor God with it, and that your marriage is a great picture of Christ and the church. That's what the Bible says it is, right? It says that marriage is like this thing that God's given to humanity where we can see in our marriages a picture of how Christ loves the church and how the church submits to his leadership. This, if we do it well, is one of the best witnesses you have to a lost world that needs to see Christ in everything we do. Amen? Your marriage is important. Do it well. Work at it. It's your one shot for all of eternity to get it right. Amen? All right. Third question. Third thing, will I be bored in heaven? Now, how many of you guys have asked that question before? You kind of thought that. Maybe you never said it out loud. How many ever got to the end of like Amazing Grace and said, when we've been there 10,000 years? Seriously, are we gonna sing this song that long? Like, and you're wondering to yourself, like, man, 10,000 years of singing Amazing Grace, that's gotta be boring. But if you've ever seen kind of the branding of heaven in our culture, it shows little babies flying around, little baby wings, and they're all carrying a what? They're all carrying harps, maybe an arrow, I don't know. And you thought to yourself, man, if that's heaven, that's gonna be boring. But let me just say that continuous harp music is not heaven, it's actually hell. And so that's the other place. And so that is not how heaven is described at all in the scripture. Heaven is described as a place that's, the walls are lined with like costly stones. The gates are made out of a single pearl. The streets are made of gold. It's really described more even than that as like a Garden of Eden restored to humanity. It's this beautiful, perfect place. So there's so much we see that is there in heaven, but we also see some things that are not in heaven. There are no more tears. There's no more pain. There's no more sorrow or fear. There's no more temptation or sin. In heaven, there are some beautiful things, and there are some things that are not there that are also going to be beautiful. Amen? And besides all the aesthetic and all the wonders of heaven, you're also going to be different when you get to heaven. Philippians 3 says this, check this out. He will take our weak mortal bodies, and he will change them into glorious bodies like his own. So we're going to have what the Bible refers to as resurrected glorious bodies when we get to heaven. So if you think about the resurrected Christ and how he looked and what he did after the resurrection, that's going to be like what we are. Okay, and so I want you to think about it. He was physical, right? He had scars in his hands. So he ate food. He did physical types of things, but he was more than just physical. In John 20, it says twice that he appeared in a locked room. So he was kind of floating in and floating out. Like he was uniquely different than what we are right now. And so you and I, we're going to have this change, but we're going to look similar. At times he was recognizable. At times he wasn't. It was like he was a little bit different, but still kind of the same. This little glow stick, this is kind of how I think it's going to be. Like it's just a little picture, a little illustration. But when you and I, if Christ comes back before we die and go to heaven, when we have a resurrected body, it's going to be like in an instant, we're going to go from being who we are to being what we'll be. Now, we're going to have a lot of the same similarities, but when it comes to things like our strength, our energy, our joy, our peace, everything we are will be similar but enhanced in a different way. When you get to heaven, you're still going to have work to do. Do you know that? You're still going to have ways that you'll serve Christ. The Bible refers to us in Revelation as servants of God when we're in heaven. We're still serving God in different ways. Ephesians 2:10 says that you and I were created for good works in Christ, and that won't stop when you get to heaven. You're still going to have purpose. You're still going to have work. You're still going to do things. You're going to make plans. You're going to have goals that you're going to set. You're going to move forward with strategy and wisdom and ideas, and you're going to bounce those things off your friends, and it's going to be amazing as you kind of grow and as you learn. All that's going to continue to happen forever. Your capacity, speaking of being boring or having boredom, your capacity for joy in heaven will go through the roof. You'll have so much more joy because everything that caused you sorrow in this life, everything wrong here is going to be made right in heaven. And so what caused you sorrow, what depressed you, what caused you anxiety or fear, all those things that were hindrances to joy are going to be gone. But your capacity, your ability to experience joy will be greatly enhanced. Think about like your taste buds that God gave you. God gave you these taste buds so you could enjoy and taste food and delight and having pleasure in food. You have nerve endings which allow you to experience pleasure in life. All these things that God gave you to help you experience pleasure and joy, everything will be enhanced in your glorious resurrected body. Your joy, I believe, will increase forever. It's going to keep getting better and better and better. Why do I think that? Because Psalms 16, verse 11 says this. You will fill me with joy in your what? In God's presence. With eternal, forever pleasures at your right hand. In the presence of God, there is absolute, uninhibited joy. You're going to laugh like you've never laughed. You're going to enjoy and tell jokes. You're going to enjoy life like you've never experienced it on the earth. Now, if you thought to yourself, maybe you heard someone say this, maybe someone said to you, I better just be in hell with my friends drinking beer than be in heaven singing on clouds with a harp. You know, I don't want to do that. If you ever heard that or thought that, let me reorient your thinking. First of all, in hell, the Bible speaks of it as a place of utter isolation and darkness. You will not be with your friends. You will be alone for all eternity. You will be isolated. You will have nothing but your own thoughts and regret from this life if you're in hell. Nothing. But heaven is a place where you are going to enjoy fellowship and the blessing of God's presence. If you thought to yourself, I don't want to go to heaven because it seems like it'd be so boring, let me just say this. You're probably doing your Christian life wrong. Because if you're bored as a Christian, you're not living it the right way. because in Christ, there's so much adventure. There's so much purpose that you're living for if you're in Christ. And if you're thinking this whole Christian life is a boring thing, it's because you're not doing it right. If you surrender to God's purposes and plans for your life, if you're seeking out his will on a daily basis, he will lead you to things you could never even imagine. Amen? He's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all we could ask or even imagine, according to his spirit working inside of us. I'm telling you, this life on this earth is the best it can get on this earth. But I'm telling you, in the next life, in eternity, it's going to be that much better. Amen? So those were three common questions. Let me give you now three things that you will have when you're in heaven. Number one, you will have your Savior. You will have Jesus face to face. You'll know him and be known by him. In fact, you're going to know him like he knows you. It's going to be amazing. The person who left heaven's throne to come to the earth to live the sinless life you could not live and die the death that you should have died so he could offer you the gift that you could not earn, that's the guy you're going to spend eternity worshiping and spending time with. Revelation 21 says this, "I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'Look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and he will be their God.'" We're going to spend eternity in the presence of God. Now, if you think to yourself, "I don't know if I want Jesus around all the time. Like, Jesus is probably a killjoy. Like, he's probably going to ruin all my fun. Like, he's going to come on my street in heaven, and I'll be like, 'Turn the music down, guys. Like, you know, put that stuff away. We can't have that in front of him.'" You know, if you think that way, listen, you didn't understand this. Jesus is always the life of the party. He's always, like we said in Psalm 16, always fullness of joy. Jesus always drew to himself people that were sinners, right? And tax collectors, the drunkards. It was the people that society kind of pushed out and said, they're not holy, not righteous. Those were the very people who loved to be with Jesus because Jesus is fun. Amen? And for all of eternity, we're going to enjoy Jesus. It's going to be incredible. All right, second thing you're going to have in heaven is this, your people. You're going to have your people. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul would say it this way. He said, "To be absent from this body, this shell, is to be present with the Lord." So if you've lost loved ones, like Grace this week, we know that she right now is in the presence of God and that she's waiting there for those who will come after her. And so for you and I, if we're in Christ, we will meet Grace in heaven. Your people are going to be there. There's a great passage in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 about this whole thing. Check this out. "And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to believers who have died so that you will not grieve like people who have no hope." Verse 15, "We tell you this directly from God." This is a word from God, from the Lord right here. "We who are still living when the Lord returns," that's a rapture, "will not meet him ahead of those who have died." Verse 16, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with a trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died and will rise from their graves. Then together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever." And listen to this. "So encourage each other with these words." All right, now, first of all, let me say one thing real quickly here. You might have thought to yourself, "Hold on a second. I thought if we died here, we were with God there. Then why are the dead in Christ rising first? Why is it saying that those who have died in Christ are not going to rise at that day? Why aren't they already there?" Okay, let me describe what's happening. So what Paul's talking about there is when your mortal body, when this shell dies, right now, this shell stays here. But you leave spiritually and you're in the presence of God at this time. There will be a day when at this time, when the resurrection happens, that we will have those glorified, resurrected bodies. And so this shell right here is going to somehow come together. If you were cremated, no, I'm just kidding. The Bible says that the sea will give up her dead. And so we know that if he can collect all those pieces from fish and all kinds of places they've been, that we know that God can also put all that back together. But supernaturally, your body, it will be something like what you are now probably, right? Maybe it'll be you in your prime, okay? And so whatever that was, I don't know, I'm not sure. But this thing, this shell is gonna kind of come back together, but in a supernatural, glorified kind of way. You know, like it's, you're gonna look better and feel better. You're gonna eat for all of eternity and never gain a pound. Your unibrow is gonna part like the Red Sea. It's gonna be amazing. But this shell is gonna somehow be put back together, and you're gonna live in this body, but in a glorified, resurrected way for all of eternity at that point, all right? All right, third thing you're gonna have in heaven, this is a big one, is you're gonna have in heaven a reward. You're gonna have a reward. Revelation 22, verse 12 says this. Jesus says, look, I'm coming soon. I'm bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. Paul would say it this way. He said, I fought the good fight. I finished my race. I've done what God's called me to do. And then he said, and therefore there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord himself will give to me on that day. And not only me, but to all those who loved his appearing. So what he's saying is, I've lived my life in a way that I know I have a reward waiting for me on that side. And in Luke 19, Jesus tells a parable. It's called the parable of the 10 minas. And so this parable tells a story about a nobleman who's definitely wealthy, but he leaves home to go to a foreign land and be crowned king in that land. Before he goes, he gathers his servants, 10 servants together, and he gives each one a single mina. It's a coin. It was a monetary coin, and it was about 3 months' wages. So it's a pretty sizable coin worth some money. So each one receives one mina, and the nobleman leaves to be crowned king. And when he comes back after a lengthy time, he comes back and he gathers those 10 servants together. And the first one walks up and says, you gave me one mina, and now I have 10. I've taken what you gave me, and I've used it in a way where now I can give back to you something even better. And the nobleman, now a king, says to him, he says, hey, that's great. He says, because you've been faithful with that one mina to make it 10, I want to give you now 10 cities to rule over. So it's a massive reward. The next servant has 5 coins, 5 minas, and the king again says, I'm going to give you 5 cities to rule over. The last one comes up when he has his one single mina. He says, I hid my mina. I didn't do anything with it. And the king's response is harsh, but he's responding in a way because the man says to him, I knew that you were a hard man. And so the king responds hard. And he says, you wicked and lazy servant. He says, give that one mina to the man with 10, because to whom has been faithful, I'll give him even more. Faithful in small things, I'll give you even more. And so what we see in this story is that we are those servants. Our king has left, but he will come back again. When we meet him, he will have us give an account for what we did in this life to serve him and bring him glory. So what you have, your talents, your resources, your gifts, everything you have, God means for you to take those things and do something with them to bring him glory. And on that day, when you meet Christ in face to face, when you meet him, he will give to you a reward based on what you did in this life. Y'all with me? It's what you did. Every kid that you taught in a class, reward. Every car that you helped park in the parking lot, that's a reward. Every dollar you put in an offering plate, a reward. Everything you did for the glory of Jesus, you will be rewarded for. He will reward you well. I hope that when we get to heaven, we've all got massive mansions. Amen. We did something great for God with our life on this earth, and God will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Here's your massive reward. Enter into your rest. Enter into eternity. I've got something waiting for you. It's going to be incredible. All right? So when you get to heaven, you're going to have a reward. So we talked about 3 common questions, 3 things you're gonna have. The last category we're gonna talk about It's three things you cannot do when you're in heaven. Three things you cannot do. Number one, when you get to heaven, you cannot choose to obey God. In heaven, there will be no more temptation, no more sin, no disobedience, never a fork in the road for you in heaven. You will always choose to do what is right and what will glorify and honor Jesus. Now, this is so important because in this life, you have the opportunity that you won't have there to say, Father, not my will, but yours be done. You will never have that in heaven. What a privilege now to bring that to God and say, God, I'm going to sacrifice what I want to do to honor you. Because you'll never have that in heaven. So maybe right now you're facing a decision, and maybe you know beyond a shadow of a doubt, God would want me to go that way, but man, I want to go that way. I want to do that thing. But you know God's saying, this is the way to go. And if you're in that place, you have the privilege of coming to a fork in the road and saying, God, not my will, but yours be done. I will do what you called me to do. I will honor you in this decision. You will never have that in heaven, but you have it now on earth. Amen? Number two, you can't share your faith when you're in heaven. In heaven, everybody who's there is gonna love and serve Jesus. There won't be one unsaved person on your street in heaven. You won't be able to go to work in heaven and talk to your unsaved coworker. That only happens on this earth. Let me just say, part of the mina that God has given you and me in this lifetime, part of that is to lead people to Christ. And when you see Jesus, will he be able to say to you, well done, you led your coworker to Christ. Or you helped that person in your family know about Jesus. Or you taught a Sunday school class and talked to kids about Christ. And because of what you did, that person is now in heaven. Or they had an opportunity to reject me even. Because part of it's gonna go that way, amen? So what are you doing to help people find Christ? What are you doing to share your faith? People need the hope that you have in Jesus. But you can't share your faith when you're in heaven. You gotta do it here. Number three, in heaven, you can't respond to your invitation to go. In heaven, you can't respond to your invitation to go. Jesus describes himself in the Bible, and we see it again in Revelation, as a groom being married to a bride. And the bride is us, it's the church. There's a whole thing in Revelation about the marriage supper of the Lamb. And it's this whole thing of the church coming together with Christ. It's this beautiful picture that John gives us in Revelation. And so in this marriage, we're gonna finally be united to Jesus in a way that we never could be on this earth. And here's the deal. Every person in this room is invited to go. You have a seat at that table, at the marriage supper of the Lamb, when we're gonna see Jesus, and there's a seat with your name on it, but you have to respond to the invitation in this life. Amen. You can't do it when you get there, because you won't get there. You won't be there. The only people that will be in heaven are those who responded to the invitation in this life. There's no more time on the clock. There's no purgatory. That's not a biblical idea. That was a man-made idea. When the clock runs out, when it hits zero, we all understand this. Time's up. And if you don't make a decision in this life to get ready for the next, if you don't say yes to the invitation, then you will not be in heaven. There's no more time on the clock. If we've learned anything this week, if we've learned anything, it's that life can be gone like that. Grace was on the schedule last week to be a teacher in one of our classes. Honestly, it's crazy. We could never have expected it. She woke up in the morning completely healthy and well. You never know when eternity will call your name. You have to be ready now. In fact, the Bible says that now is the time of salvation. Today is the day, it says. So you have to make your life right with God now, before you see him. Because when you see him, it'll be too late to make any more decisions. And you might think to yourself, well, when I get to heaven, you know, God's gonna let me in. God's nice and kind, and Jesus is my buddy. Listen to me. There's no man upstairs. You know what I'm saying? People talk casually about God and about Jesus. You won't get to heaven and give Jesus a high five. Hey, good to be here. It won't be that way. In fact, in Revelation 1, John, who was a good friend of Jesus, he sees the resurrected Jesus in all of his glory. Listen to what he finds. Among the lampstands was someone like a son of man, dressed in a robe reaching down to his feet and with a golden sash around his chest. The hair on his head was white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were like blazing fire. His feet were like bronze glowing in a furnace, and his voice was like the sound of rushing waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and coming out of his mouth was a sharp, double-edged sword. His face was like the sun, shining in all its brilliance. And when I saw him, my good friend, I fell down at his feet as though I was dead. And then he placed his right hand on me and he said, "Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am the living one. I was dead and now look, I'm alive forever and ever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades." Stand up. Let's worship God, that God, together. Come on.
What an honor to be invited to the marriage of the Lamb, to come and worship Him. Celebration, it's the joining of the bride and the Son, the two becoming one. All the prophecies fulfilled in a moment, so we sing like the roar of many waters, like the sound of rolling thunder.
John 14, when Jesus says, "Don't be troubled, I'm going to prepare a place, a home for you, so that where I am, you may be also." Right after that, he says this statement. He says, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And then he says, "No one comes to the Father except through me." So if you thought to yourself, "I'm a pretty good person, at least I'm better than that guy or that girl." If you thought that because of your goodness, that God would allow you to come in, let me correct that. Because Jesus says, "I'm making a place for you, but the only way to get there is to put your faith in me, to make me your way, to make me your truth, to make me your life." If you're here this morning, we've been talking about making a decision to accept the invitation and say, "Yes, Jesus, I'm going to make you my Lord, my Savior." If you're here and you've never done that, then I'm telling you right now, you are not ready. You are not ready. But I'm also saying this. Revelation also says that Jesus stands at the door of your heart and he's knocking and he's saying, "If you will open up, I'm going to come in." And so if you're here this morning, you've never made a decision to follow Christ, but today is your day. You're saying, "I'm ready to make that decision." I'm going to ask you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And I'm going to ask you right now to lift your hand really high. "That's me. I want to give my life to Christ. Thank you." Anybody else? Be real bold. Raise it up real high. Come on. Thank you. Way up there. I see you. Praise God. Way up there. Yep. Thank you and thank you. Thank you, Jesus. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you. Praise God. Come on. Anybody else? This is your day. I see you up there in the balcony. Praise God. Anybody else? Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. And thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? This is your day. Yeah. I see you, man. Praise God. Anybody else? There's room for you. Heaven's not full yet. Thank you. Right back there. Praise God. And thank you. Anybody else? Yeah. I see you, buddy. Praise God, man. Come on. Way back in the back. Thank you, Jesus. Way up there. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. So a number of people have raised their hands saying, "I want to give my life to Jesus." We're going to pray a prayer. And what this prayer is going to be really is an acceptance of that invitation. Just saying, "Jesus, I hear it. I know it. I'm ready to give my life to you. I'm accepting the invitation. I'm going to be there with you forever." All right, we're going to put our faith in Christ, make him the Lord of your life. He's going to forgive your sins. He's going to wash you. And you're going to make him the ruler of your life, and your life's never going to be the same. Junie said it beautifully earlier. You're never going to regret that decision. Amen? Amen, church? We know it. Amen? I want everyone to say it with me. Everyone say, "Jesus, I receive your invitation, and I say yes. I give my life to you. I give my past, my present, and my future. I ask you to forgive me of everything I've done wrong, and I give all that sin to you, and I receive your righteousness. Right now, I'm a child of God. I'm part of the bride of Christ, and I will meet you in heaven and be with you forever. Thank you, Jesus, for forgiving me. Thank you for dying in my place. Thank you that right now I am new and I am yours. I receive the invitation in Jesus' name." And everyone said, "Come on, amen." Come on, praise God. Praise the Lord. Hey, if you are one of the many people that raised your hand today saying yes to Christ, let me just say this. Next Sunday morning, we're going to have baptism, and I want you to get baptized. It's a way of kind of making an outward profession of your inward faith in Christ. It's kind of like when you put a ring on your finger when you get married. It's an outward sign to all the world that you belong to somebody. And when you get baptized, you're saying, I belong to Jesus. And I'm putting this on. This is what I'm doing to publicly say that I belong to him. If you raised your hand next Sunday morning, get baptized. If you got saved recently, maybe even years ago, but have never done that, this is your day. Get baptized. It's going to be an awesome celebration. I cannot wait. It's going to be incredible. Hey, I just want to encourage you guys. This week as we leave, as you go out, all this week be thinking about what is my reward going to be like in heaven? And how can I live on the earth to make treasure in heaven for when I get there? Live for that reward. God is going to give it to you, and it's going to be awesome. We love you guys. Have a great day, great week. We'll see you next Sunday morning.